Rest of us, let's grab a Bible, open it up to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Ava's excited about junior church, huh? We again have a Bible that's divided in an Old Testament and a New Testament. Today I want to go through and look at the Old Testament verses that point to what we're going to look at here today in Matthew chapter 1. Praise the Lord again for a book that's complete. I've watched a couple of PBS programs on how we got our Bible. One of them just on this past week was From Jesus to the Christ. That's where they said that Jesus came and he was just a man. But after the disciples told more and more stories about him over the years, the church built it all up into a big fiction that he was the Christ, the Messiah, and that he rose from the dead. Well, I was so mad I wanted to throw a boot through the TV a couple times. But it wasn't my TV, so I didn't. But anyway, boy, praise the Lord for an Old Testament. What they did when they made that story up about is they skipped over 39 books of the Old Testament that says, no, there's a Messiah coming. He's going to be born of a virgin, and he is going to be the Savior. He is going to be Emmanuel. And again, the New Testament is just the crowning achievement of the 39 books of the Old Testament. We want to look a little bit at that theme as we look at Bible prophecy for the coming of the Messiah, as we look at, and his name shall be called, is what I titled this message, the promise, the prophecy of Jesus' advent here. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Follow along with me as I pronounce some unpronounceable names. You can help me out if you need. Matthew chapter 1. Let's start again in verse 17. So I'll give you an outline of what I'm going to read first, and then I'll go back through and read the whole genealogy here this morning of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, where he came from. Notice verse 17 says, so all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations. Now again, so that these could be memorized, again, these are broke up nice and neatly into 3 14s here, okay? And so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Let's read those generations starting in verse 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. Joshua, same word, different pronunciation again, means Savior. And so his name is going to be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is Messiah. The Greek word is Christ, and both of those mean the anointed one of God. In other words, he is the anointed one to be king. So when we hear someone say Jesus Christ, very often the world says that, okay? And they say that in cursing because they believe neither in Jesus the Savior nor Christ the Messiah. Boy, it ought to be a hallowed name for us around here at Christmas time. I wanted to get out and throw rocks at a sign that said Merry Xmas. Again, don't take Christ out of our Christmas. It means he's our Messiah. He is our anointed of God. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Whenever you find a break in the pattern that I'm reading here, I want you to notice that the break is there with a little bit of information so that we'll pay attention. And we'll go back and we'll dig into the Old Testament and find out why is this break pattern broken right here, and his brethren. Verse 3, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon. How many heard Brother Boyd preach on Nashon? Remember that? Boy, I tell you, every time I read this, I get excited about Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rechob. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jehoiakim and his brethren, about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jehoiakim begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abid, and Abid begat Elkim, and Elkim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achan, and Achan begat Elid, and Elid begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for a lineage of a king. Thank you for the promises that lead up to what we just read. Thank you for the miracles, the harlots, the Moabites, the ones that have found their way into this lineage and have been specially marked off as your grace, and your goodness, and your mercy. Father, I pray again that you'd be with each of us, that even through this Christmas time, we would be students to the provisions you made to bring us your only begotten Son. May we hunger again to learn of your truths from your book. We'll give you the praise as we just touch on it this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated as we look again here. I want us to go back through every book of the Old Testament here today. And I'm going to have to preach fast to get through 39 books in 39 minutes. So let's go back and start right in Genesis. And understand that the Messiah was promised in the book of beginnings. And it should not surprise us at all that, again, every doctrine that we teach in Christianity has its foundation, has its founding, has its root, has its beginnings in this book of beginnings. There's one book that's attacked by the world more than any other book, and we're open to it right here in Genesis. If man evolved here from animals, then there was no Garden of Eden and there was no fall of man. And if there was no first Adam, there's no need of a second Adam. So again, everything that's taught in our school about evolution and how man got here is directly contradictory to Christianity, directly contradictory to God's Word. Boy, we need to be aware of that. And when we have some guy that's even running for a public office stands up and says he's a Christian, if he doesn't believe in Adam and Eve, if he doesn't believe in the Garden of Eden, you cannot be a Christian. If you're not going to believe God's Word, don't say you're a believer if you don't believe God's Word. Amen. So again, understand here that here with this book of Genesis is precious. And I said I'd give one outline from each book. And Genesis, it was kind of tough. I've got about 8 of them outlined here. And let's see if we can't get through a few of them in Genesis anyway, because it is the beginning point. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We find a marvelous, marvelous promise. I remember my teacher, Vern Tubbs, teaching me this when I was a teenager. And I kept reading this and reading this, and boy, I don't quite see it that way. You know, it didn't make sense to me. But boy, after about 40 years of studying this, I love Genesis 3:15. It is worded abnormally. If something is worded abnormally in your English Bible, it's because, if it's in your King James Bible anyway, it's because it's worded abnormally in the Hebrew language that it was translated from in the Old Testament. If it's in the New Testament and it's worded abnormally, it was because it was worded abnormally in the Greek language. They didn't fix it and gave what they thought God meant to say, like the modern Bibles do. Instead, they give you what God said and the way He said it. And so again, I'm kind of keen on studying again a Bible that gives us just what God said, doesn't give us what man thinks God meant to say. And such is true for this little verse here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Watch it. and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent here, by the way, that deceived Eve, that was more subtle than any other beast in the garden, and it deceived Eve, and Eve fell into disobedience. And Adam then deliberately had a choice to make, that he could either follow Eve or not follow Eve. And what did he choose to do? He chose on purpose to follow Eve into disobedience. Adam was not deceived. He deliberately chose disobedience. And so again, that's the important thing that's distinguished between a man and a woman even. And also in the leadership that goes on in the Garden of Eden and in our homes today, and also in the Word of God and in the house of God, as amplified in 1 Timothy there when it says that Eve was deceived, but Adam deliberately sinned. So now he's talking to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between the woman and between thy seed and her seed. The emphasis of this verse is not whether women dislike snakes more than men do, okay? And the emphasis of this verse is not the fact that you could someplace in our society find a snake charmer that's a woman and she loves snakes. That's abnormal, by the way, all right? I'll just throw that out there. But it doesn't mean that, hey, all women hate snakes. That isn't what it's saying. The important emphasis in this little verse here is on this seed. And don't miss how it words it. And between thy seed and her seed. Those of you who have taken biology, you know that women do not have a seed. They have an egg, okay? We won't go any more graphic than that right there, okay? Notice here that it's between her seed, the seed of woman. Not the seed of man, but the seed of woman. The virgin birth is taught right here in Genesis 3:15. Modernist Bibles take it out of Genesis or Isaiah 7 and they throw it out and say, ha, we don't have to put that in there. They don't want to put that in there. Boy, it's still present. Right here it is, all right, that her seed is going to again come against this serpent. Notice what it says. There's going to be enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's a promise that the Messiah is going to come. It's going to come from the seed of a woman, and it is going to bruise Satan's head. Now that's about as Old Testament as you can get there. That was written 4,000 years ago, passed on to Moses so he could write it down in the Pentateuch and get it into our Bible. But listen, it was written down 4,000 years before Christ got here. 6,000 years ago, it was written down for a record here that we would have that, again, there's going to be a war between these two seeds. Notice again that Satan has a seed. He don't have no kids, but Satan has a seed. Who's Satan's seeds? What did Jesus say about that? Ye are of your father, the devil. Listen, the human race, once it fell from that Garden of Eden, once it fell into sin, we became the seed of the devil. We became the seed of Satan. We became, again, the result of Satan. The rebellion that Satan had against God is in our heart. When we're born into this world, we're born in rebellion, we're born in sin. And again, we'll see later that in the book of Ruth, if I get there in my outline, that there's a kinsman redeemer that's closer than Boaz. Remember that story? The kinsman redeemer that's closer than Christ is to you and I. Who is that kinsman redeemer? It's the devil. Okay, the devil is the kinsman redeemer that's closer in kinship to you and I than Boaz was in that illustration in Ruth. Woo! And what about that kinsman redeemer? He was unable to redeem Ruth there in the story. Boy, he's unable again to redeem mankind. But there is a second Adam sent from God who is able to redeem mankind. Promised here from the very beginning that there would be a seed. I could have gone to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does that have to do with the coming Messiah? Listen, God said he's going to pour out his wrath upon the world. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah got tucked away into an ark that he had made and saved alive even through the wrath of God. Listen, if you are not in the ark of God, and the ark of God today is the Lord Jesus Christ, the picture of the ark there again is the Lord Jesus Christ that we have today. And boy, you need to be in the ark because there's a wrath coming. We sang the song about peace on earth, goodwill towards men. The Bible says that there's going to be war and rumors of war and destruction coming upon this earth. There's a wrath going to be poured out. You need to be in the ark. Your kin needs to be in the ark. How many did Noah get in the ark? Not very many. 8 souls, the Bible says. So listen, boy, praise the Lord, the ark's a little fuller than that today. But where's the majority at? Out there in the world, headed to wrath. So I could have used Genesis chapter 6. I could have used Genesis chapter 12. Remember Genesis chapter 12? Where God called Abraham and said, hey, of thy seed, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. Out of your seed. There's a seed here. There's a seed in chapter 12. It's going to be the seed of Abraham. And we read that in Matthew again, that it was of the seed of Abraham. I could have read it again about in chapter 22 where Isaac, where Abraham was sending to take a bride for his only begotten son. I could have read again about Abraham taking and offering his only begotten son as a sacrifice. Is that a picture of what Christ did? Is that a picture of what God did for you and I? Yes, it is. Why is it in the Bible? Because God gave us a working illustration through Abraham. The seed line of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God was going to do to offer His only begotten Son as a sacrifice. And again, they found a lamb in the bushes there. And said it was a lamb that God provided. Sure enough. I could have gone to 45 of Genesis. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry nor with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did not send me, Joseph, before you to preserve life. Or for God did send me down to preserve life. Listen, praise the Lord. Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. Sent into this world again for what purpose? To preserve life. To save his people. To cause again that he could pour out a blessing upon his people. A picture of Christ. I could have used chapter 49 again. I skipped over a couple here that I could have used in Genesis. But remember, there's a lion of the tribe of Judah. And boy, in Revelation, there's that lion again. The lion and the lamb are together in Revelation. And here he is, born as the lion of the tribe of Judah, as prophesied in Genesis chapter 49. A rich, rich, rich book. Genesis. Don't let the evolutionists, don't let the modernists throw out the book of Genesis and disregard it as false. It gives us the beginnings of the promises of the prophecy. Let's flip through our whole Bible now. Here we go. We've got Genesis pretty well outlined, I hope. Let's look at Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. Was the promised Messiah given in the book of Exodus? Oh, yeah, it is rich. In fact, every page, every verse, every description that we find in this Old Testament is pointing towards the need or the promise of the Messiah that's going to come to mankind. Look at chapter 12 and verse 3. I trust, again, this is familiar to all of us. If it isn't, it will become Easter time. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, which they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for an house. I got a whole outline that I've gone through. I wanted to preach that this morning, but I don't have room to fit them all in. In Genesis chapter 3, there was a lamb for a man. Now we're up to a lamb for a house. Later on, over through Leviticus, it's going to be a lamb for a nation. Boy, when we get to Isaiah, there's going to be a lamb for all the nations of the world. There's a development here that, again, Christ is going to send the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And he is, Exodus chapter 12, my Passover lamb. And he is the Passover lamb, the lamb that was sacrificed so that the death angel would pass over your house, pass over your soul, and cause again that we could have everlasting life and not be fruit of the death angel. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, next book. Notice again, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. I'm going to do something that will hurt most Baptist preachers. I'm going to preach 5 chapters in 2 minutes. Here we go, ready? Leviticus, chapter 1. He is our burnt offering. He is our offering, and He was wholly consumed for a savor unto God. He is our burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 2. He is our meal offering. He is the meal that we have with communion with God. He is again the food, the nourishment for the soul. He is indeed our meal offering. Leviticus chapter 3. He is our sin offering. He was offered, a peace offering first, Leviticus 3. He is our peace offering. It's good to have peace with God, but boy, when you have His peace offering, you know inside of your soul, you have the peace of God. A peace that passes understanding. You have that when you're in the funeral home. You have that again when you're going through sorrow, when you're going through trial, when you're going through hard times in this life. It's good to have the peace of God dwelling on us. And the peace offering is described that Jesus Christ is for us in Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 4, He is, as I said, our sin offering. He covers our sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, because we have a sin offering that covers our sin. And then in Leviticus chapter 5, He is our trespass offering. He is again the one who covers our sins even after we're saved, even after our sins are blotted out, even after we have everlasting life instilled into our soul. Boy, again, we still have trespasses, and we need a trespass offering. And if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, He is those 5 offerings for us. The book of Numbers, turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, and we find again that there is a need and there is a promise of a Messiah. Numbers chapter 21, if I typed it right, says, "And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." The reason this is exciting to me is because Jesus was excited about it in John chapter 3. He said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if the Son of Man be lifted up, and you look on Him, look and live, the songwriter has written. Boy, here it is. In Numbers, again, chapter 21, the serpent was raised up, and there wasn't no magic potion that they had to apply. They didn't have to be sprinkled with any kind of water, nor dipped in any kind of water. All they had to do was look to the one on the pole. Boy, they'd live from that snake bite. Listen, you and I got a snake bite. We already covered that in Genesis chapter 3. We got a snake bite on our lives. Boy, if we'll look, we can live to the one on the pole, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Numbers, again, illustrates what Christ would do for mankind. In Numbers chapter 21, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look with me at verse 15. I love this verse. I was required to memorize it several years ago. I've kind of lost it, but I still love what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee." He's talking to Moses. He's talking to discouraged Moses because the people didn't believe Moses. The people wouldn't follow Moses. And so here's his promise. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet." Notice the capital P. "From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye," y'all that is, notice the plural, "unto him y'all shall hearken." Verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Boy, there's our Savior. There's the prophet. He comes as prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament. We see him prophesied in those three offices. And here again, he's given as the prophet that's going to come, and you're going to have to listen to what he says in order to attain everlasting life. Let's look at Joshua. We hardly need to pause there. I already gave you the name of the meaning of Joshua. It's the same as Jesus. It is Savior. And so here we have a portrayal of the Savior. Look at chapter 2 and verse 18. If I typed it right, it says, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." The scarlet cord that Rahab, the harlot, let down from the window again when they marched around Jericho caused again that her salvation and her family's salvation came from a scarlet cord because she believed. Now, what's that cord going to do? Is that going to save you? Yeah. If your obedience is going to save you, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is what saves us. There it is portrayed in the scarlet cord. We could go on to Nashon's son who went in as one of the spies into the land. And he married this harlot right here. And she is named in Matthew there, as we read, in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who let down the scarlet cord to save the spies, and now to save her family. She's named, and that scarlet cord again is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, portrayed here in a short chapter in the book of Joshua, the book of Judges. Just look at one verse with me, Judges chapter 3. I could look at this verse 13 times. Let's just look at it one time. Understand again as we go through Judges, there's 13 times all this almost exactly happened verbatim. Maybe different nations, to Judah again, that had them in bondage. But in chapter 3 and verse 15, notice what it says. And I like this verse because it rhymes with Genesis 3:15. I like it anyway. Judges 3:15. "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer." Boy, you find that exact phrase again 13 times. That the Lord raised up 13 judges. Every one of them is a different perspective of a Savior that can save mankind. And so we have 13 different lenses to look at the Lord Jesus Christ given here in the book of Judges. The Lord Jesus Christ is the judge that came and saved his people. Ruth chapter 3, I already preached Ruth chapter 3 and verse 13 again. That there's a kinsman redeemer that was needed to redeem the old Moabite. Again, that's going to be cast out of the tabernacle or the presence of God for 10 generations. Count them down, 10 generations later, here's one that comes back with Naomi. And she comes back and she ends up marrying, a Moabite ends up marrying a kinsman redeemer. Boy, I already gave a count there that there was a kinsman redeemer that's closer to Ruth. But he was unable, unwilling, and unempowered to redeem Ruth. He couldn't do it. He'd lose his own status. He'd lose his own kingdom. And so he refused to redeem. Listen, that old devil's out for our destruction, not our redeeming. And again, the lies that they put again about where this book came from and who wrote it, that we see on PBS this past week, two shows. Boy, again, understand that I know who authored those shows. Well, I watched the list of names go through and the credits after that. And I understood from Revelation chapter 22 that there's a curse on every one of those names. For even having their name associated with someone that would call this book a liar. And boy, again, understand that here, there's an old kinsman redeemer that's closer to kin to you and I. But praise the Lord, we have a kinsman redeemer. As Boaz stepped in to redeem Ruth, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in to redeem you and I, to buy us back, to pay our pardon, and to pay our price, and to purchase us, and to buy us back into His possession. What a tremendous, tremendous book. Four chapters there, if I remember right. It's well worth our reading through this Christmas time. First Samuel speaks again of a lady who vowed again that, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him to you. A picture, Samuel, the prophet and the priest again, raised in the temple, and was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second chapter of Samuel, is about David. David, a man after God's own heart, 2 Samuel chapter 4, says that David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 30 and 3 years over all of Israel and over Judah. God put together all the people under a king. And listen, there's a king a-coming. And today, he can be the king of your soul. He is prophet. He is a priest, Samuel. He is a king through David. He, again, is our prophet, priest, and king. He's our God. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father, we read. That's his name, all right. The promised Messiah, Christ, is going to come. According to the book of 2 Samuel. 1 Kings, we find that Solomon builds a temple and it tabernacles God. Revelation closes with this promise that the tabernacle of God shall be with man. That was his desire in Genesis 1. That is his conclusion in Revelation 21. We find again that God dwells with us. Boy, we find the picture of that given when Solomon built the temple and the Jehovah God moved in and tabernacled himself in Solomon's temple. Solomon, again, was the seed line of the Christ. Boy, he has tabernacled himself in humanity through that seed line. 2 Kings, Elisha. Boy, I like the study of Elisha. We spent 13 weeks studying the life of Elijah, and then we spent another 13 weeks studying the life of Elisha when I was teaching in junior church out in Ohio. And boy, some of the most exciting lessons that I ever got from my own life came out of the life of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha raised the dead to life. I know someone else who raises the dead to life. The Lord Jesus Christ, Elisha and Elijah, prophets of God, are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. His snatching away is recorded in Elijah's snatching away is recorded in the first chapters of the 2 Kings. And Elisha, God's prophet, is the one again that ministers, even as Christ ministers in our lives in this day and time that we live in right now. What a tremendous, tremendous picture. 1 Chronicles, we could look at 17, 14. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever. And there we find again that the Davidic kingdom is promised through Solomon that there will be a king on the throne of David forever. Is there today? Yes, he is. All right. He's on the throne of David. He is king right now. And if he's in your soul, if you ask him to be your Savior, he is your king, and you belong to his kingdom. It says in John chapter 3, you must be born again. I forgot the verse now. It says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into salvation. Is that what it says? No. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It says previously, you can't even see it. Matthew chapter 18. Except you be converted, you cannot be saved. Oh, don't say that. It says, except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Listen, when you got saved, you entered into the kingdom of God, and he became your king. If you still got things that you're grabbing back and say, well, I don't want you to have this, and I don't want you to enter up into this part of my life, you don't have him as your king, but he's going to be your king. If you're saved again, he's going to take control of our lives. He wants to be the king in control of every hormone, of every thought, of every intent of our heart. God wants to own us. He's our king. And here again, we find that he's going to be king forever. He's going to come back and sit on the throne of David and rule and reign. We believe that, and we studied that in October. 2 Chronicles, we find that the ark of God enters into the temple, and the glory of God himself enters Jerusalem. Kind of a repeat of what Solomon did when he built the temple, but now we have a description of the entering in of the ark of God, the very presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God came in to the temple. And that's described in 2 Chronicles. Listen, if there's a Shekinah glory of God that the world's going to see today, where is it dwelling? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? He dwells in us. If the world's going to see the Shekinah glory of God, he's going to see it by looking at your life. If the world is going to see what the Lord Jesus Christ looks like, they're going to see it by looking at a Christian, someone who walks like Christ, talks like Christ, acts like Christ, smells like Christ, and reacts like Christ. So boy, the temple again here was occupied by God. Praise the Lord. In 2 Chronicles, we find again that fulfilled in our day, that Christ occupies his temple. Ezra, the ready scribe, describes the redeeming of his people from bondage. Praise the Lord, we have a Savior that redeems you from bondage. He'll save you from the penalty of sin. He'll save you from the power of sin. Boy, again, there's no excuse now for us sinning. He has given us power to overcome sin in our life. He's given us power to overcome habit in our life. He's given us power to overcome evil thoughts. He's given us power to overcome wrong reactions. He's given us power, again, over sin. We needn't stay in bondage to sin anymore because the Messiah has come. He was born in Bethlehem and he took our place and he gave us victory over sin. Ezra, again, describes that deliverance from bondage. Nehemiah describes particularly how much the world opposes the kingdom of God. Boy, they came to build the walls and the whole world was against them. Listen, even their own people was against them. So again, when we do something for the kingdom of God, understood that the majority is going to be against it. The majority is going to oppose you living for God. They're going to scoff and they're going to laugh. Boy, again, we find in Nehemiah that he purposed that he's going to go on anyway. And boy, I hope we'll find that. It's a picture of what Christ has given us power to do in Nehemiah. I'm running out of time and I haven't run out of books. Let's cover quickly Job chapter 9. I'm going to skip a couple here. Trust me, he's in every book. Let's skip to some of my very favorites here. Job chapter 9, if you would open your Bible there. Let's look at that one real quickly. Job chapter 9 and verse 33. Underline this, circle this, memorize it. Get it in your head that we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there any daysman. You need to get yourself a dictionary and understand exactly what a daysman is there. Closest synonym we could get to that in this day and age would probably be an advocate. But boy, it's bigger than that. It is, it's someone that has all the capabilities and responsibilities and the tongue and the oratory skills and the ability to give argument. And he's a statesman, as it were. He's a daysman. Neither is there any daysman between Job and God, that might lay his hand upon us both. Woo! Listen, there was a daysman born into this world. He is as much God as if he was not man. And he is as much man as if he was not God. The God-man is our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our daysman. He can lay his hand on Jehovah God. And he can lay his hand on you and I. And listen, he said he'd never take his hand off of you and I. Praise the Lord, we have a daysman. Look over to chapter 16 and verse 21. We find almost the same description as Job words his need that he has. Look at verse chapter 16 and verse 21. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. Praise the Lord, we've got someone that'll plead your cause. And then lastly, look over at Job chapter 19 and verse 25. Again, the most famous. We hear these read very often at the funeral home. Look at Job chapter 19 and verse 20. For I know that my Redeemer, my kinsman Redeemer, my daysman, my one that's going to argue my case, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth. Listen, we saw the latter days fulfilled in Matthew there when we read it. And he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I usually leave out the part about worms when I'm doing a funeral. But boy, that's what it says. It says, listen, my body's going to be consumed by this old earth. And I'll be gone, but listen, it doesn't matter. Job says, with my eyes I shall behold. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What could I say more? We could go on to Psalms chapter 22. And look at the verse that says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It gives us the duty of man that they study the coming of the Messiah and the Savior of mankind. And the whole duty of man is described in Ecclesiastes, that you and I have a duty to read this book cover to cover. You and I have a duty, again, to understand the teachings of this book. That's not slight. That's not just dismissible. I don't have time. I'm too busy watching TV. Boy, we need to be students of this book. And boy, we find that again cried out by the preacher in Ecclesiastes to understand again that God has redeemed mankind. The Song of Solomon speaks of my Redeemer. It says in chapter 2, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Do you know who that rose of Sharon is today? Do you know who that lily of valleys is today? That verbiage comes out. It's in the New Testament, but it comes right there out of the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. We've already read some in Isaiah. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call His name Emmanuel. Modern versions be gone. Bible says a virgin shall conceive in Isaiah chapter 7. We could look at Jeremiah. I'm going to preach this one here another time, I'm sure, because I love this one. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 13. Let's see if you can find the Lord Jesus Christ in this thing. If you can't see the Lord Jesus Christ in this little verse I'm going to read, that's why you need to come to church and listen to your pastor every once in a while rant and rave about this old book. Jeremiah, what did I say, chapter 13? Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, take the girdle. Have I preached the girdle message here before?
Yeah.
Have I? Okay. I'll preach it again, all right, sometime. Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole of the rock. Woo! I like that. Now listen, that girdle represents a whole bunch of things. It's the undergarment, literally, of Jeremiah here. And he takes it and he hides it in a rock there for years along the river Euphrates. And then God asks him to go and dig it up and get it back. That old worthless piece of cloth that was dirty and foul when you put it there. Go back and get it now after it's been there rotting away for years. Boy, you see a picture of what Christ did when He came down from glory to redeem Ed Rice. Just a girdle, just a worthless piece of garb that, again, was worn by mankind and built by mankind and wasted away here in the world at least for 8 years of my life. But God redeemed it, and it was valuable to God. Jeremiah's got a picture that is given by God here of a girdle. And that portrays, again, what Christ was going to do for mankind. I needn't read much in Ezekiel before we understand that God's going to send His Spirit, change the stony heart of man into a pliable, precious heart that God can fill and God could use. Every chapter in Daniel speaks forth of the coming Ancient of Days, the rock cut out without hands, the coming of the Messiah. Hosea, again, speaks again about the one that's going to sow in the earth and the mercy that God's going to show. And we find again the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed in Hosea. Joel, the day of the Lord is going to come, it says. In Amos, the shepherd that's going to save his flock is going to come, and he's our shepherd. And he's the one that saves the flock. In Obadiah, but unto the Mount Zion shall be deliverance. and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possession. There's going to come a Messiah that'll give them what he's promised. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, and Jesus himself said, even so will the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Boy, again, understand that every book in our Bible speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ quoted every book in the Bible when he taught his disciples. We have many of them mimicked here in the writings of the apostles. And again, we find that Nahum, the Lord who taketh vengeance, is going to come again. Habakkuk, my strength and my salvation will come. Zephaniah, I will gather them, my people, under my wing. Haggai chapter 2, and I will shake the nations, and the desire of nations shall come. And I will fill his house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Malachi chapter 3, right in there in Handel's Messiah, if you ever listen to that. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Listen, the modern scholars, the modern Bible scholars that rip Matthew out of the Bible, throw it away, that spit upon Mark and cast off John and cast off all the books of my New Testament and say they're all man-made. Listen, they can't hold a candle in the New Testament even to what's in the Old Testament. When Jesus showed the two disciples on the Emmaus Road all scriptures that pointed to him, you know, he didn't point to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. He didn't show them 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, or Ephesians. He didn't show them 1st Peter, 2nd Peter. He showed them the books that we just went down through. And he showed them every reference, the Bible says, and I believe it, showed them every reference that talked, again, about the coming Messiah. Boy, we've just taken a quick glimpse here. We haven't walked all the way to Emmaus yet with the Lord Jesus Christ. But boy, I want you to know that every book in this Bible is precious. And every book in this Bible tells of the coming Messiah that you and I had to have. And he was born in Bethlehem. And he was born and placed in the manger. Listen, our Savior, our Redeemer, was promised since the creation of the world. In fact, he was known from the foundation of the world, Proverbs chapter 8. And he was promised that whosoever believeth in him shall have life. All through our precious Old Testament Bible. I was locked in a little cubicle with a Catholic and a Jew. And I still remember the Andy, and he said, why do you, he was a Catholic, and he said, why do you guys read the Old Testament? We don't, the Old Testament has nothing to do with us. Listen, the Old Testament has everything to do with us. Old Testament, again, is what points to our need of a Messiah, a kinsman redeemer. It illustrates, again, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory into the land of Jerusalem, into the city of Bethlehem, coming up as being a Nazarene, coming up out of the land of Egypt. All the things that we know that the Christ did are prophesied beforehand in the precious books of this Old Testament. Boy, again, I trust you to hug your Bible a little closer this Christmas time. And I trust again that you'd open it up a little bit more. Let's spend some time reading God's Word. This past week I finished reading my Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And as I did that, I was ashamed of the fact that I didn't do it twice. I know preachers that read through their Bible 3 times a year. Boy, we need to spend more time in God's Word. We need to spend less time with the entertainments of this world and more time again with growing in the knowledge and the maturity that's in this book that we could have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice in the 39 books of the Old Testament, and every one of them pointing to the Messiah that's going to come, the Savior of mankind. And praise the Lord, we can look back from this side and we can look at the fulfillment of that with a hindsight and say, wow, every one of those things was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of those prophecies of his first advent, his first coming, were fulfilled verbatim, right to the time when they cast lots for His garments, right to the time they pierced His hands, right to the time that He rose from the dead. Boy, again, we can find the fulfillment of those by looking back at the Lord Jesus Christ and His birth there in Bethlehem. As we step into the month of December, let's stand in awe of a Savior and Redeemer of mankind. And let me just say here that, hey, if He's not your Redeemer today, you need to make Him that. He's been promised for 6,000 years of human history that you need a Redeemer. Boy, if He's not your Redeemer, you need to make Him your Redeemer. If you're not sure, if I could talk you out of your salvation, boy, you need again make sure that you have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, you don't get saved by what you do. You get saved by what He does. Boy, if He hasn't done a miracle, He hasn't done a work in your life. Listen, if He does a miracle in your life, it shows up. We walk different, we talk different. There's a change in our life. We'd even want to come to church once in a while and be with other believers. God puts that in us. Boy, praise the Lord that we can gather together to hear and start into the month of December in God's house, worshiping and praising His name. Let's go on through this whole month of December, just exalting the Messiah. How do you say that in Greek? The Christ. Let's talk again about our Savior. How do you say that in Hebrew? Jesus, Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our Kinsman Redeemer. He's our strength. Boy, let's worship Him in spirit and in truth. Father, praise You again and thank You for Your Word. Thank You again, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've had a glimpse of His glory, I pray that it change us, each one of us here today. Cause again, Father, that we could walk in through this week, even through this month, just spellbound with the fact that You would send Your only begotten Son to save a filthy rag like us. And Father, that You so loved this world that You'd send Your Son to take our sin debt, to take our place. You nailed Him to a cross and You caused that our sin fell on His back. Lord God, I pray again that You'd help us to worship the more this day, yea, this week. May we honor and lift up Your Son and that gift that was given as the Savior of mankind. Father, as we'd walk through this month of December, we'll give You the praise now for causing again that our eyes would be on You this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. We're going to ask our musicians to come and we'll go ahead and have a verse of invitation. Boy, as we again, step into the Christmas messages this week. I sure wanted to preach that one. I sure want, again, that we'd get a hold of what Christ did and what God did to send His only begotten Son. So many pictures, again, that are found in that message, that Old Testament. Let's rejoice in what Christ has done in our lives today.
So I'll stand, turn to page 456.